Well, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We want to look at verses 16 and 17, God-breathed word, because actually that's what the Bible says, that it's God-breathed, the word of God that we have here. And we've been looking at leadership, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It deals with leaders in the church. It deals with church practices and principles and Jesus Christ the head. And so we're dealing with that. We're looking at that and a lot of practical application here. But most of all, the focal point here is the Word of God. The Word of God is central here. And that's what we see in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And that's what we will be looking at. And we find that salvation, I know this term might be a little controversial. I don't think it is. But salvation does not come by believing the Bible. A lot of people believe the Bible, but they're not saved. Pharisees believe the Bible. And Jesus said, you search the scriptures, that's the Old Testament, obviously, their law. In them you think you have life, but they are they that testify of me, but you don't come to me that you might have life. So a lot of people say, I believe in the Bible. And I'd say, well, have you come to Jesus? Because really, it's faith, salvation by faith through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the Bible, it's good if you're saved and you believe in the Bible, because the Bible is the means to grow in your faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so everything that Paul is saying, all those false teachers that have come in and trying to deceive and draw people away, all the weird practices that are going on in the church there in Ephesus. Ephesus was a corrupt city. And Timothy, a young leader, he was there. And so it could be very intimidating for timid as a young leader. And so Paul is is correcting all that, but wanting the people to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're seeing here, as we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So he emphasizes here the scripture. He says in verse 16 and verse 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, or to know what's right, adding a little bit here, to know what's right, for reproof, to know what's wrong, for correction, to know how to get right, for training, to know how to stay right in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Father, we do pray. God, teach us this morning, this afternoon, by your word. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit touch our hearts, touch our minds. Lord, I pray that we would leave here different people than when we came in. Lord, you're always on the move. You're always active in our life, Lord, to grow us up in the things of the Lord. And in our church life, Lord, this is your church. You're the head. Lord, we would want you pleased with what we do, what we say, how we are, and everything we do. Lord, we just give it to you, and we pray that you would be pleased with us. So now teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So scripture is to be read in context. In context, that's why we're going through the entire books of 1 and 2 Timothy. We'll get to Titus. So we've gone all through chapter 3. We're in these two verses here that I think are so important. But you go through the context to get the full benefit of the Word of God. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, so that you get the full thing that God wants to do in our life. And yet today, what I find is there's a real dumbing down of the Bible. When you look at some of the things that are written, some of the things, I just want to bring out a couple of them, but this happened a few years ago, but it's really things that we deal with today, and especially a younger generation. The next couple generations have to deal with this, but there's a British pastor, and he unveiled what he calls the 100-minute Bible. And it's a cropped and chopped down version, he says, and can be read in under 2 hours and neatly summarized every major teaching from creation to revelation. He thinks it's a revolutionary Bible. But he says, for those who want to know about Christianity, but who do not have time to read the original in full. And he says, as the Bible itself, a 100-minute Bible should be the bestseller, a bestseller. And the Bible is a bestseller. But I don't know how many they've sold of this. It's been a couple years. But really, when you look at this and you look at the whole concept of that, it's kind of the cliff notes of the Bible. I mean, if you're going to college and you're going to your PhD and you have to go through Homer's Iliad and you go, I don't want to read it, so I'll get the cliff notes, you write a paper and maybe you get an A on it, or you go to AI and let AI write the paper for you, but now professors are very aware of that. You don't know it. You're just, you know, you've got the cliff notes. It's the same with the Bible. The Bible's to transform, to bring us into a relationship with God. And so the Berean call, I think McMahon has now taken over from, the original, but it's still an apologetics kind of ministry or defending the faith. And the Berean call says, if there is one trend in Christianity that could be singled out as the most destructive, it is dumbing down the Word of God in the life of a believer. Perpetuation of Bible illiteracy. It is a problem among evangelicals. They don't care to read the Bible. In today's prevailing consumer-oriented way of doing church, no doubt this Cliff Notes version will become popular, but what will happen to those who would take away the words of this book, of his book, the Bible? All scripture is inspired by God. All means all. Peter, he writes in 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And then Luke is quoting from Psalms or quoting from David. He says, the Holy Spirit be foretold by the mouth of David saying, and then he goes on and gives his message there. And so that's Acts 1:16. So interesting. David, that was like 1,000 years earlier than what Luke is writing, and it was the Holy Spirit that spoke through David. And so the words of the Bible are God's words. They're words of the Holy Spirit spoken through holy people. Some will say, well, yeah, Bill, you say the Bible is the inspired word of God, but there's many writers that are inspired. Look at Shakespeare. He's inspired. Others will claim, well, the Bible is the word of God in as much as it is accurately translated. Oh, accurately translated. The question then in which parts are accurately translated and which parts are not? Is that your call? Is that my call? You see, if that's the case, then the Bible is no longer God's word. It's no longer the word of God. But it's those who are making the decision what is accurate and what is not accurate. Not too long ago, and it's really, I think it's come down in our generation, but I don't know if you've heard of the Jesus Seminar. And what they do is they vote. They would vote by colored beads on the authenticity of the sayings of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And in their debate and in their decisions, there's over 200 of them with the guy that created this thing. They say only 20% of what is in the Gospels is by Jesus, is valid. What is invalid or invalid? The return of Christ, the atonement for sin, Jesus being the Messiah, that's invalid. To suffer, the suffering Savior, that's invalid. The resurrection, oh no. The virgin birth, oh no. Miracles, oh no. The Son of God? Oh, no. That's invalid. Only 20%. Really? Really? You see, starting a new, what this fella says, the name of the guy, the founder, is Robert Funk. And he says Jesus was perhaps the first stand-up Jewish comic. And he says starting a new religion would have been the farthest thing from his mind. Well, it kind of sounds ridiculous to us, but not to somebody that's searching, not with a carnal mind. They'll think, well, yeah, that's right, you know. But really, when you look at it, people's choice, Robert Funk or Jesus Christ, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? And his 200 cohorts. You know, if we can't trust the Bible, we're forced to trust the whim of man. The whim of people like Robert Funk and his 200 members of his society who are non-believers in the God of the Bible. So if you don't believe that, you've come with a presupposition already. And so the final authority telling us what's true and what's made up, really, for our generation? Is that what we're going to look at? Is that what we're going to believe? When the Bible says all scripture, in the Greek all is pas, and it means all. Scripture is graphe, and it means a thing written. Every scripture, not merely the whole, but each and every individual unit of the Bible, which makes up the whole, is scripture. And we'll see that it really means God breathed. God has done that. And so every passage, every scripture that makes up the whole is God inspired. There's over 2,000 times the scripture says God is speaking. So the Bible, it says that God, it's God's word. Bible says it's God's word. So what do people say? Well, they can have their opinion, but they're not going to change the word of God. They're not going to change eternity and what God has planned for eternity. You see, God's hand is in every unit of the Bible, in every portion of the Bible. And it's unity in composition. About 1,500 years, you find, over that span of time, the Bible was written. 40 different authors, a little over 40 authors, wrote. Some were military generals, others prime ministers, fishermen, cupbearers, physicians. And they wrote in a variety of different places, in the wilderness, in jail, in exile, composed on three different continents, in Africa, Asia, Europe, three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and in Greek. And all this, all these writings combined together over those 1,500 years with 40 different authors and all these controversial, they come together in a perfect puzzle that would say, God breathed word of God from heaven. It's a supernatural book. You can't deny that. People that really are a lot smarter than a lot of us, you know, they know it's a supernatural book. It's really unbelievable in what we're looking at, what we're studying. The Bible deals with so many controversial subjects, and yet there's a harmony there, and it's unified. It unfolds the story of God. Some people say it's history. Yeah, his story. It is the story of God's salvation for man, for the human race. You might put it in categories. The Old Testament is the preparation. The gospel is the manifestation. Acts, the propagation. Epistles, or the letters that we're going through now. The explanation. And Revelation, the consummation. So here you have the Old Testament, the preparation. It's prophesying of the Messiah coming. The Gospels, here the Messiah is here, Jesus Christ, manifestation. Acts, the propagation of the ministry of Jesus Christ, head of the church. It goes out to all nations. The Epistles, explanation. How are we to be in the church, Jesus Christ as the head? And Revelation, not there yet, consummation. It's where he brings all this to heaven. And we're close. We're close to the consummation. But you see, the Bible harmonizes everything. It harmonizes science. Have you ever thought about that? It's not a science textbook, but it has scientific facts. The earth, the Bible says, the earth is round. And that's thousands of years before Pythagoras and Aristotle made their hypotheses. They hypothesized that the earth is round. The Bible told us long before that, thousands of years before that. Well, Isaiah wrote right around one of these fellows. Maybe Pythagoras got it from Isaiah, but Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 22, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads out like a tent to dwell in." And then Proverbs, that's about 1,000 years before Christ, 8:27 says, "When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep," he says. And yet one of the oldest books of antiquity, Job, out of any classical literature, Job writes, "He has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness." So light, darkness, it's a circle. I'm sure some of these scientists, some of these Aristotle and Pythagoras, and they read the Bible and they probably came up with that, their hypothesis, because of the Bible. But the Bible speaks of that. The Bible says the earth is suspended in space, thousands of years before proven, that it wasn't sitting on a turtle, as the Hindus would say, or not held by Atlas, the Greek god that the Greeks would say, but Job 26:7 says he stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Or the Bible speaks of highways, paths, highways in the sea, prior to the discovery of tracking ocean currents. Psalm 8:8, 3,000 years ago, said the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea or the highways of the sea. Also, again, a scientific fact, God divided 24-hour period into a day. God did that. Darkness and light, a day. Genesis 1, 4 and 5. "And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." When you look in Genesis about the creation, it's 6 days of creation, then God takes a break on the seventh, but it's morning and evening, one day, 2 days, 3 days. So it's an actual 6-day period of time. Also, the physical universe, again, a scientific fact before science came up with the idea. The physical universe is made out of invisible material. We know them as atoms. Atoms. An atom, the scientists say, 126,720,000 atoms per inch. I don't know who counted that, but but that's what the scientists say. In other words, you can't see it. It's invisible. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared or created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of that which is visible or unseen." So the material universe made out of things that are not seen or invisible material. The Bible talks about the planets, Pleiades and some of the other, Orion and some of the others. And you can see it in Job chapter 9. But Pleiades races through space. And that's according to Job 9:9. And you can look up when that, you know, when the scientists discovered that. But Job 9:9, that one of the portions of that Hebrew term is advance or fly. And astronomers now, they say that at a speed of 90,000 miles per hour, Pleiades is flying through the heavens. One of the things you find about textbooks, we had some textbooks when I was a kid. They were pink. I think they were pink. But as you look at some of the scientific facts and you look at what they have today, totally different. Totally different. Because what's happening, science textbooks are constantly revised. Year after year, they're revised. But the Bible is never revised. It doesn't have to be, because it's accurate, it's true. And so over the years, many years, decades, you find that even centuries, you know, certain scientific discoveries are always updated. One of the things that God does through the prophets is he rebukes the false prophets. He tells the false prophets that, tell me your prophecies, but I want you to tell me those prophecies before it happens. So tell me things that are going to happen in advance so that we know your prophecies are accurate before they happen. You see, anyone can make predictions as long as they're just general enough. I'm going to make a prediction right now. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I'm going to, I wouldn't call it a prophecy, I'd just call it common sense. But what I would say is a hurricane will head toward Hawaii in 2026, bringing huge waves and causing damage. Well, I don't know. We haven't had hurricanes in a while. So I don't know if that prediction, I don't know. But you see, it's just the fact that hurricanes head toward Hawaii. They have caused big waves and they have done damage. So you see, it's just speculation. It's not really a prophecy. And that's what the false prophets would do. But not so with the Bible. The Bible, when it predicts something or when it prophesies something, it's very specific. In fact, there are over 300 prophecies specifically that talk about Jesus' first coming and even more for his second coming. And they're very specific, very accurate in that. You see, but not just that. I mean, you could study that and you could have head knowledge of that. But the thing that I like is the life change that it makes in people's lives. You know friends, you know family members, you know yourself, how God has radically changed your life. You may not have a lot of head knowledge of science and what the Bible says about a lot of things, but you know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and he saved you and your life has changed. It's not the same. That's what we see. That's what we look at. And that's what one of the wonderful things. And so the Bible says, notice, it's profitable for teaching. Let me start it again. That all scripture, all of it, every part of it, chapter and verse, is inspired by God, or God-breathed is what that means, and profitable for teaching, or to know what's right. Simplify it, know what's right. It's teaching. It's the foundation of our life. It's what we stand on. It's what we grow in. You might call it the deepened footings of faith, no admixture or worldly debris. You must go down to the bedrock of the Bible. See, I have that term from our developer. Down here by the gym, they were going to lay the foundation there, and the fellow goes, you know what, I think the soil guy said, I think we need to go deeper. And so they did. They dug out 30 more feet of soil before they compacted it again, and they found debris. You see, we don't know what this property was. It could have been a vineyard or vineyards planting. It could they could have had, because they found wood, they found certain things that were rotting, and so you can't build on that. So you have to take all that stuff out, put the soil in, and tamp it down, so you have a solid foundation. And so that's why I say the deepened footing of faith of the Bible. There's no admixture. There's no worldly debris in there. We're bedrock Bible, you know, the source in which our beliefs come from. Our belief in God, The Bible talks about man. The Bible talks about life. It talks about death. It talks about future. So that's the bedrock of who we are and what we believe. The Bible has actually, it's really corrected people's concept of God. You could take 10 people and ask them, what is God? Who is God? And they will give you probably 10 different answers. Some might overlap one another, but it'd be all weird. It wouldn't, you know, it'd just be weird. But the Bible corrects man's concept of God. It's a self-revelation of God. It's his autobiography. That's why we can know him, and we can know ourselves, and we can know what God has a plan for future for us in heaven and here on earth, what he has for us here on earth. You see, man's ideas of God, they mangle. They mangle who God is. They mangle his character. They're often beliefs are just pulled from thin air rather than from the source, the Bible, or pulled from the current thinking, current culture, you see, but not from the Bible. You know, I kind of would relate it this way. If you were thrilled with Elon Musk's SpaceX, that man is brilliant. And maybe the Dragon spacecraft. Have you ever seen that? I mean, it goes into orbit. It can carry something like seven people in a payload of, I don't know how much, a bunch of payload. But then it comes back to Earth, and he catches it. Have you ever seen that? Unbelievable. Incredible. Just the engineering in that, the scientific minds that go into that. And if you went to Elon and said, you know, Elon, you know, I really appreciate that Dragon spacecraft, you know, and I see you have one torn up here and ready to put it together. I'd like to put it together myself. You say, really? You're good at that? No, I'm not, but I think I can. Well, you'll need one of the expert scientists. Oh, no, I don't need that. I don't need that. Let me just go at it. How foolish that is. That's so sophisticated. You think you could do that? You think you can discover God on your own? God is a lot more complex than Elon Musk's brilliance of his SpaceX and all the things that he does. You see, no, God has revealed himself in his word, and if we're not going to go to his word, you know, we're in big trouble. 40 authors wrote over 1,500 years of time, a time period, various educations, cultures, languages, on hundreds of subjects, complete harmony and unity, overwhelming evidence of divine origin. Why would you think you could do it on your own when you have God's manual right here for who you are, who God is, where the world's going, what is the future, life after this life? And as I mentioned, you take 10 people, go off the street, you can do it on your own. You could figure it out on your own. Take 10 people and say, tell me who you think God is. Separate them, don't put them all together. Separate them, or write your opinion on controversial issues like like the meaning of life, or the destiny of man, or life after death, and see if they all agree. And you know they won't. You just know that by common sense, that they won't. But if you take 10 people that know the Bible, love the Bible, born again, they've been reading the Bible, you're going to find that they're pretty much consistent there. You see, a great archaeologist, W.F. Albright, he concluded, the Bible towers in content above all earlier religious literature, and it towers just as impressively over all subsequent literature in the direct simplicity of its message and universality of its appeal to man of all lands and times. You see, this is why Paul told Timothy, and really it's to us, it's an exhortation to us, to continue in or hold fast to the things that you were taught from your youth up. Well, when he was young, he was taught by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois the Old Testament. They were believers in the Old Testament. And then Paul comes around, and Timothy gets born again. Paul leads him into the things of the Lord, and he's born again. And then Paul teaches. So he's saying, continue in those things. Why? Because every part of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is God-breathed, inspired by God. What God has spoken in the past, what God is speaking to us today through His Word, through you individually, don't treat it as common. Don't treat it just as ordinary. Oh, really not relevant for me. It's kind of an ancient book. Oh, no, it is more so than you can even imagine. Not for just now, but for the future, day after day after day. It's a supernatural book. But you see, you've got to be, in a sense, a supernatural person by being born again of the Spirit. God's Spirit in you, revealing His Word to you. Just an amazing thing. That's how people change so radically, so incredibly. Don't treat it as common. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Don't treat the Word as something without value, something it's obsolete. It's not. It's so true to us as we get close, very close, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mideast, conflagration there, radical stuff there, always a sign. You're reading the prophets, reading Isaiah, reading Revelation, reading Ezekiel. I mean, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draws near. One of the things that you find, because the Bible is so true, you find the imitations. There's always an imitation of something that is true. And I always look at it as faith light. Oh, there's some of the word there, but it's kind of light, isn't it? The Inclusive Bible, they call it, Oxford University Press, makes the Bible unoffensive to women, to racial minorities, and even to left-handed people. In this Bible, they say God is no longer Father, but He's Father-Mother. Not Son of Man, but the human one. God's right hand is God's mighty hand, because you might be left-handed and be offended by right hand. And the word night is used to describe evil rather than darkness, and they say because they don't want to offend dark-skinned people. And children, heed your parents. Don't obey your parents. They've taken obey out of there because they want to be politically correct. And one of these Bibles, they're so weird. They're so off. John the Baptist, they call him John the Dipper. I thought it was a great dipper, but now they've said John the Dipper. And notice, inspired by God. We've mentioned that before. Theos, phineos. And theos is God, and phineos is to breathe. Literally, God breathed. The Scriptures, God breathed from heaven to us. Aren't you excited about that, to read that, to realize that's how you're going to change? That's what God is going to work in and through you. A God-breathed word. Every Scripture is breathed of God. For what? Reproof? What is right? In other words, well, first of all, we said for teaching, for teaching, knowing what's right, for reproof, knowing what's wrong, that's to know what's wrong, and the idea of reproof is, it comes with punishment. I mean, if you're a parent, you know your little ones, as sweet as they are, they have to be punished or disciplined or chastened. And the Bible says God chastens or punishes those that He loves. Now, punishment is not putting you out in the cold. It's just dealing with you in a way where you understand that you can't go that way, because that's not God's way. That's your way, or that's really the enemy's way. And so God gets you back on track. So that's what reproof is. Reproof. And you know, I've actually seen this, but I've also read this as well. Severe reproof, punishment, can bring the greatest fruit in a person's life. The greatest fruit. You know, a better believer, more mature and godly Christian. I've seen that being true. Could be in your life. Maybe you're dealing with reproof now. But also he says correction. Correction, and correction is to know how to get right. So you have the teaching, you know what's right. Reproof, you know what's wrong. Correction, you know how to get right. And the term there, correction is to straighten up. You ever heard of somebody you know that's kind of down? They go, hey, straighten up. You know, when you straighten up, you know, I guess the older you get, you kind of start slumping. My wife says, hun, straighten up. Okay, you know. So I walk around like this, and I feel like I'm walking with my chest out. People think, what a weird guy. He thinks he's really somebody, doesn't he? No. But I'm just trying my posture. You know, I want to make. But the idea is get your posture right, not just physically, but spiritually. That's the idea. Straighten up. Restore to uprightness is the idea of correction and a correct state, improving your life and character. That's what it is. I think of David when he sinned radically, murder, adultery. Nathan came to him, gave him a parable of a rich man who had many flocks, didn't want to use his flocks to feed a traveler, so he went over and he got by force the flocks of his next door neighbor who was poor. He only had one little ewe lamb, slaughtered it, fed the traveler. David was so incensed, because David, deep down inside, he had a righteous heart. He says, that man need to give back four times, and he should actually should die, but he should give back four times. And Nathan said, David, you are the man. You are the man. You were the king. You had any woman in the kingdom. And you took Uriah's wife, and then you had him killed. And David repented, really heavily repented. So if you've sinned, repentance should be as notorious as the sin, as Charles Spurgeon says. And it was, and you could read in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, David is really not just busted, but he's broken. He's a broken man. And that's good. That's what correction does. It makes you a better man, better woman after that. And then training, how to stay right. The word there is tutor. You have a tutor to keep you on track and to keep you in that right direction. And it also means discipline, means educated. It means developing the mind and the morals. You're curbing the passion and increasing the virtue. Usually when your virtue increases, the passion is diminished. And that's the idea of training. Training, correcting. We have now in our school, because our school was going doing online math, and it was really hard for the kids to do it. So we've got a great, great brother who's brilliant in math. He's now there, the tutor. So the kids have questions, they can go right to him. And hopefully he'll be our math teacher next year. But that's what a tutor is. He just trains and brings them into a better place. You find in the same idea is in Jeremiah 48, where it talks about making wine, where you crush the grapes and you leave the grape juice and the grapes in there for a while, and then the sediment, or the lees, they call it, the dregs, it settles to the bottom after a time, and then you pour the wine into another vessel, leave the dregs, and then when that is super clear, you pour it into another vessel, finally you have sparkling wine. You have wine that's beautiful, it doesn't have the dregs in it. But if you left it in the dregs rot. They stink after a while. And if you left the wine there, the wine would smell and stink and have an odor of the dregs. And so you pour it from vessel to vessel. That's the same idea with us being trained. We're poured from vessel to vessel so we don't stink like the world. We don't smell like the world. But we have a sweet incense of the Lord to us. That's good. I like that. And then adequate, equipped for every good work. Adequate is really complete. Complete in yourself. You see some of the people here at Calvary Chapel serving and stuff, and they're so they're so complete in their service for the Lord, and they just have the joy of the Lord to serve. Boy, God doing such a great work there. Spiritually mature. And when he talks about equipped for every good work, it means thoroughly finished. Thoroughly finished, or furnished. Let me try that again. Thoroughly furnished. In other words, God's worked in their life to the point where they're not grumbling, they're not complaining. You know, some of the people here at Calvary Chapel, they work so hard. I hear no complaints. Oh, I have in the past, not with people we have now, but some, you know, they would complain, but I'll tell you, they weren't complete. They weren't equipped. They weren't thoroughly finished. And the Bible tells us in Philippians 1:6, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." So that's what he's doing in our lives. That's it's through the scripture, through the word of God. It's just not knowing it and reciting it, but it's having it in your heart, in your spirit, and God doing that work in us. And that's feeding on the word. It lasts forever. You know, it lasts for all eternity. Oh, I like emotional highs. I like certain feelings and stuff, but they come and go. You know, they're just, you know, they fade quickly. And sometimes people are in the church for those exciting times. And yeah, that's okay, that's good, but it fades. But the word of God is eternal. And that's God's seed, his word planted in good soil, your heart. And always the seed has the DNA of what is in the seed. And we have the seed of God, God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, working his work, changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Talking to the people in Isaiah's time, where they had left the Lord, now they've come back to the Lord, but that rooted downward and now fruit upward. And 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for your word, that we might grow in those things of the Lord, that we might be mature. Lord, we might realize the word of God. It's a book that's supernatural. You've breathed this into existence, and we're the recipients of that. So we pray, Lord, that you would just give us a hunger. We sing it. Give us a hunger for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.